Well, just as I was going to church this morning before the morning service, my phone has a news thing, and I had a news clip came in talking about the reviews. And that's what happens this time of year, isn't it? You have Christmas specials on TV or in supplements, newspapers. You have the annual review. And what also happens is, as we reflect on what happened over the last year, and we do this each year, there might be some key features or a key word or phrase. And I guess the key phrase for this year, we've used it before, but never as much as 2017, is fake news. I've never heard the word before, I don't think. Maybe you have, but we all know the word now, don't we? Fake news. That's slightly ahead of clickbait, if you know what clickbait is. And often, clickbait leads to fake news. So you see something, you want to click on it to get some scandalous bit of news that isn't really news. I saw a great comic a few weeks ago, comic strip, and it had some people saying, what do we want? More clickbait. When do we want it? You'll be amazed to find out. The fake news is the word of 2017, isn't it? And usually it's outrageous. But a few people, one well-known person in particular, has misused the word fake news to mean well-spun news or poorly researched news or even I disagree with it. And I don't know what you think of this, but I read an independent, I had a Facebook thing on a moment ago, I shared this on Facebook, an independent article, and the headline reads, 1 in 5 Brits do not know Jesus Christ was born on the 25th, study finds. And one person found that funny, hopefully more of you will in a minute. The author was dismayed at the British people's ignorance about Christianity and Christmas. Here's what they found. 1 in 20 Brits think that Jesus was born at Easter. 1 in 10 did not know he was born in Bethlehem or in a stable. 20% thought that the wise men gave him a donkey, presumably at Easter. 10% didn't know that Jesus was a carpenter or a stonemason. And 16% thought that he was jobless. 8 out of 10 Brits do know about the shepherds and the star and the donkey having key roles in the story, although many thought Santa and the tree also were included. 20% didn't know about the 12 disciples, and 1 in 5 couldn't name among them Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Now, I don't know what you made of those, but the funny and sad thing about that article is Jesus was not born on the 25th of December. He's a bit like the Queen. He has an official birthday because we don't know when the official one was, although possibly it could have been around Easter time. He was not born in a stable. We don't know. It just says that he's put in a manger. He's with the animals. There's no room in the inn. But stable, not mentioned in the Gospels. Very sad to break this to you. There is no donkey in the Christmas story. I checked on my computer, I did a word search, donkeys, none of them come around the first half of the Gospels. No donkeys. There weren't 3 wise men, although I did have it on an image earlier. There weren't 3 wise men. There are magi from the east. They may have been wise, there may have been 3 of them. And they brought gold, frankincense and myrrh. Magi, not 3 wise men. We don't know what job Jesus did. We know what job his dad did. He was a carpenter or a builder of sorts. And people generally did what their dad did. We're not told. Actually, we do know he had no paid employment for at least 3 years. So the jobless lot, they got it right then. And that's what he did. There were 12 disciples. Actually, there were hundreds of disciples, but there was 12 significant disciples or apostles, Matthew and John included. Mark and Luke, not so. Luke doesn't appear on the story for another decade or two. So we had a laugh at this kind of, look how shockingly ignorant people are in Britain, and the journalists got it all wrong as well. But a friend of mine was deeply offended by the article because of the poor grammar throughout. There was also one great typo that I missed, but a friend of mine picked up on, which is that some Brits don't even know when Shove Tuesday is. We don't know when Shove Tuesday is either, but as soon as we find out, we will host a Shove Tuesday event next year. It sounds like great fun. Make suggestions on a postcard as to what you think should happen on Shove Tuesday. But having read that and sort of thought, yeah, that's moderately amusing, I then made the mistake you should never do with an online newspaper of reading the bottom half of the internet. If you've ever seen the Dave Gorman show and he makes his found poems on what's written on the bottom half of the internet, the comment section. It was outrage, not at bad grammar, although there was, and or that these things that they people didn't know that aren't there in the Christmas story. But that the Independent of all people would publish fake news and fake history, because Jesus, according to the bottom half of the internet, is not real, and that none of it happened. Now, as it happens, serious historians, even those who are very anti-Christianity, may want to dispute all kinds of things, but not the historicity of the man, Jesus of Nazareth. That's kind of a given in history faculties and universities. And I read earlier on in the month, National Geographic had an article, "The Real Jesus." And one of the historians says, don't make the mistake that just because miracles can't happen, and they can't, that Jesus is still very real, he went on to say. And in the past, because of this, the church, or certain people in the church, have wanted to make all this acceptable to people, to update the story. So there are things in the news from time to time about what the church still believes about morality. Well, look, modern people can't get with that. So we've got to update what Christians think is right and wrong. And then some of these things like the virgin birth, that's just a bit awkward, isn't it? So we all know how that comes about. So let's just get rid of it. Let's just stop the embarrassment. We want people to come to church. We want people to follow this. So let's just take out the embarrassing bits. Let's make it more believable. Well, what do you think when you came along this evening? Do you think Christmas is fake news, or do you think it's good news? If you look at that last reading, someone gave an opinion. I don't know what that opinion meant, but someone gave their view there. But if you look at the claims in that last reading that Ruth read, bold claims from an angel sent by God to a virgin. The virgin birth, outdated morals, a few miracles here and there, that's small fry compared to what is in that last reading. What makes Christianity unpalatable is not those things that people want to update. It's Jesus. It's what is said about Jesus. You see, if God and Jesus, if all that stuff's true, then maybe we're so far out on the other thing, on everything, that it's worth reconsidering everything else as well. And there are two things I want us to draw attention to from what was read a moment ago from Luke's Gospel. There's a couple of things I want us to notice. One is who comes, Jesus, and the other one, who he comes to, Mary. So the first thing is a very big deal, and the second thing is of immediate personal significance. So the first thing is the big deal, who comes? Now we noticed, if any of you come to these carol services in the past, and other churches do similar things, there's a number of Old Testament readings, things that are written hundreds of years, several hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. And those readings either frame the story, so if you're used to watching box sets, how does every episode start? Previously. So they either frame the story, or they foretell in some way Jesus' birth or an aspect of it. And that Luke reading is steeped in Old Testament references. Almost every word is a loaded word that echoes previously, the story so far. And at key points, key turning points in the Bible, there are special births. Normally, you have a couple who've tried for children for years until they get past hope. And then the woman, by now very old, gives birth. So Abraham and Sarah to Isaac, Isaac and Rebekah to Jacob and Esau, Hannah to Samuel. Manoah and his wife to Samson. The first sentence that Ruth read was in the sixth month, which again is 6 months of what? Again, that's a previously. As we saw on the clip earlier, Mary's older cousin, Elizabeth, way beyond childbearing, is now pregnant with who it turns out to be John the Baptist. But this birth, Mary's birth, or the birth of her son, is not an old lady after years of trying, but a very, very young lady, a girl, who's a virgin, the most remarkable of all. And if you think, well, we don't buy that nowadays, But it's remarkable, what is more remarkable is the one who is in her womb, or will be in her womb. It says, the Son of the Most High, that he'll be on the throne of David, that he reigns over Jacob. That's another way of saying Israel. So the throne of David, famous King David of Bethlehem, he's going to rule over that house, Jacob, Israel. And his kingdom will have no end. Now, at the time Mary's hearing this message, Israel is under Roman occupation. 70 years later, if that, Israel is disbanded. And they remain disbanded, with the Jewish people spread across the world. Not a kingdom. And that remains so until just after the Second World War. And it's still not a kingdom. And yet here it says, the kingdom will have no end. In Old Testament terms, this country, this little country the size of Wales, will have global significance. And so as you look around Chelmsford, as you watch the news, is that what you see? Is this just, is Mary given and then now we're given a bit of fake news? So Mary asks the obvious question, how can this be? I am a virgin. In fact, literally she says, I haven't been with a man. And the angel answers to tell us both how and the significance of what's happening to Mary, as if this isn't a big enough deal. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, of course, most people, lots of historians and others, will argue that this is a myth. That in pagan myths, of which there are many, you have gods, or perhaps semi-demi-whatever gods, are born of women as a result of sex between God and the woman. And that's why Islam finds Christianity's claim of Jesus as the Son of God so repulsive, because of what must have had to happen in order to bring that about. But that's not what's said here. The word overshadowed is another one of those loaded terms. It's about God's presence. And it has two significant uses in the rest of the Bible. The word is used in the Old Testament and a couple of times in the New Testament when God's presence comes in a cloud and it overshadows, especially in the temple. God appears, overshadows in a cloud the temple. And people can't even approach because God's presence is there. And so here what the angel says is God, by the Spirit, will overshadow Mary and his presence will be in her. And that is Jesus as the baby. Jesus is referred to as God's presence, and he's called the Son of God. And Jesus identifies himself, as the account goes on, as the Lord God of the Old Testament. And the New Testament writers understand him as that. That what we find is that God, the one God, is eternally three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's always been a, God doesn't change, there's always been a Father, there must have always eternally been a Son. And he is now present, overshadowed and present, in Mary, and that there's nothing half God about him. Overshadow God's presence. He also is right at the very beginning of the Bible, and it was alluded to in the John reading as well, as God is overshadows the waters before creation. So what's happening in this overshadowing of Mary is there's a new start for the world and a new start for humanity. The historian Toynbee, he said there's 19 civilizations, most of which have fallen, and no doubt the others will fall. 19 great civilizations. And it seems that always, you know, we watch the news and it was pretty gloomy. It feels like our civilization is on the brink. And actually, that's always been the case. That one civilization or another is on the brink, on the edge. But the baby born to Mary is a new start, a new hope, a saviour. And this Old Testament hope, these promises from God, all come together in Mary's womb, in this baby. Jesus, the word means the Lord God saves. That he's the king, the ruler of the world, and all the power that goes with that. That he's God himself, the eternal Son, and a new start, a new humanity. And why a virgin birth? So we have a new start. That this person, who's going to be born and grow up and do all the things that he did, is God and man, who dies in our place to save us from our sin and death. He goes through that for us. And then he's raised to a new life to offer that to us. So who he is remarkable, and the benefit to us is just as remarkable. And why does that matter? Because this baby is, as we sing in the carols, very God himself. And this makes claims on you. He makes claims on you. And ignoring him would therefore be very significant. Not only so, but he offers salvation, a new start that goes on into eternity. That he's able, you will be able to face death and live differently from now on. How can that be? How can he do that? How can a virgin have a baby? How can he start a new life in you that's going to last forever? Well, the angel says to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing's impossible with God. Once we've granted God, the rest is small fry, isn't it? If God, this is the kind of thing you'd expect, isn't it? So the first thing is the big deal. God, born from an ordinary person. But the second thing is this immediate relevance, is Mary's response. So Mary gives us, I think, a model response for all of us of how to respond to this, how to think this through and what to say after it. Now, Mary's been overplayed by the church in certain points in time, certain parts of the church, as if she's sinless, a co-saviour, someone to pray to. Rather, you see her as quite ordinary in some ways. She struggles with Jesus' claims. She sort of corrects him in Mark's gospel. Here, it says she's troubled greatly. And after Jesus is born, we're to presume she had a very ordinary marriage with her husband, Joseph, and she becomes a mum to a number of brothers and sisters of Jesus. However, not to react the other way, as if she's insignificant. She's referred to as the most blessed of all women. Well, that's an understatement, isn't it? Of course she is, because of who she gives birth to. And so she's unique. She has this unique point in history. We can't be like her. We can't do what she did, because that event was a one-off. But she does set a model response for anybody who'll care to listen. You notice at the start of the reading, an angel goes to Nazareth in Galilee. And you will probably be thinking, where is Nazareth in Galilee? Exactly. Where is it? It's either side of that account is Jerusalem and Rome. So it mentions about the angel going to Elizabeth in Jerusalem. That's where the temple is. That is the heart and the religious center for Judaism and all the promises of God. The next chapter takes us to Rome. Just a quick clip there to the emperor pulling all the strings. That's where he lived, the political center. The strings are pulled. And in between, God sends a messenger to a girl in Nazareth. Obscure, middle of nowhere. In fact, until the 1960s, it hadn't even been discovered. They didn't know where Nazareth was. And now we found a site where Nazareth is. So if God was doing this today, he wouldn't appear in Rome or New York or Geneva or London. Probably wouldn't even come to Chelmsford. He'd go to a place that we'd not heard of. And he wouldn't go to a princess, but to a very ordinary girl. Possibly in her early teens. In fact, some, we don't know, we're not given her age. Some people think maybe as young as 12. What used to happen then is, she says she's betrothed. That's a legal term. It's got a bit more teeth to it than engagement, but not yet married. They didn't marry girls off that young. But the parents would often sort these sort of things out very young. So this very young girl, and the angel starts, greetings, or the word could also be translated, rejoice. Rejoice, favoured one. The Lord is with you. It's a message of grace that leads to rejoicing. God comes to the insignificant people in insignificant places and says, I'm with you. In fact, she goes on to sing a song about this in the next chapter that we sometimes sing this time of year. This person, God and Saviour, is in her. And that's God's gift on offer today. And notice that she has two parts to her response. She thinks and she receives. She thinks and she receives. So the first thing she does is she thinks. It says, she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And so the angel answers, do not be afraid, and explains what's going to happen. But notice the angel comes, and her first response is not to say, oh, that's nice. Her first response is to be troubled, because she knows the Old Testament. Angels come to prophets, and there are consequences when they give them a job to do. What kind of message is this? What kind of greeting is this, she says. But she discerns. She thinks about it. She's weighing what he says, and she asks for more info. Now, I don't mean to offend people. There's always something at Christmas time about a minister offending people. It's normally about Santa Claus. I don't mean to offend, but I've been doing this job for a while, and I want to make an observation as a minister. Christians come in all shapes and sizes, and that includes psychological profile, all kinds of psychologies in the room. But I'm yet to meet a Christian who's not really thought about why they're a Christian, about what it is they believe. However, what puts people off, people who don't buy into this, people who don't agree with what I'm saying, I can't think of many that are in that position because they've overthought it or they've really thought it through. The problem is not that people have thought long and hard and concluded that they're not going to believe this, but that they haven't thought about it at all. And when people ask me questions, which I very much welcome, often that would suggest they haven't given a lot of thought to this before. So the challenge is do as Mary did. Discern. Think about it. Find out. Is this fact? Is this a fake news? What do you do with fake news? What you're meant to do is you fact check against it. We live in a world of sound bites. People I know who've worked in TV say that when you watch any, try it next time you watch TV, even the news, any image you watch is only for a few seconds. I think 2 seconds is the longest image you see before, because we couldn't cope with it anymore, before we then change to the next image. The whole thing, our whole society is about don't think for too long on any one thing. A non-Christian friend of mine, we were talking about Bible facts and various things. He was asking questions. And he said, I love talking to you, Darren. It's amazing. It's all these facts are really interesting, all these little things that people don't know about. But it can't be as straightforward as that. Otherwise, everyone would believe. But I think the problem is not if you don't think about it. Not if you can be distracted quick enough before a thought taking root that leads you somewhere. And this time of year, above any other time of year, where there is more distraction than normal to keep us from thinking about anything but this. Mary is a model thinker. She's younger than most of you here. Very few of you here are younger than she would have been at the time. And she's considering the facts. She's weighing what she heard and giving her response. Well, will you do that? Just you're bombarded with information and stuff to just lock yourself in the toilet or something and just ponder. The second thing she then does is receive. Now think who she is. She's a first century young Jewish girl who's betrothed. It's just been told that she's about to be pregnant. Now this is not 21st century Essex where that's quite okay. This is a no-go. It came up on one of those, the Facebook thing. The consequences would be that she would be an outcast. Now, if she would just got pregnant at that age, that would be pretty scandalous. But she is betrothed. That would be the end of the betrothal. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, it talks about Joseph considers ending the betrothal. But what he's going to do, he's going to go through with the wedding and then quietly do a divorce afterwards because he's a nice guy and he wants to minimize the scandal for this young woman. Now, what you often get in the Bible is facts plus an explanation. Not just facts. Facts by themselves are a bit odd. So what facts alone here is that this is a disaster. That a young girl has ruined her life and caused a scandal for her family. And there's hints of that all through the Gospel about, well, we know where Jesus comes from, don't we? We know the kind of family he's from and the sort of cover-up. That's the hint there. But the explanation of why it's like this is something quite wonderful. And Mary's response, the last sentence in the reading, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. She's saying, you know best, God. Mary accepts and she receives. God knows best, I'll accept his will, and takes him at his word. And she says, I am your servant. I am your slave. The baby she carried was eternal God, the King and Saviour, who would make a claim on her life and today makes a claim on yours. What is your response going to be? Are you going to think about it? And then once you've thought about it, would you reject the grace and the offer to you? Would you go, well, actually, I think I know best here. I think I've done a fact checked. I read The Independent, after all. Or will you accept
Say, I accept your word to God. I am your slave. Mary thinks and receives. She doesn't react and reject. She thinks and receives. So despite what the Independent thought about Christmas and what us ignorant Brits think, not knowing why we do what we do, do you know why we do this? Do you see who was born and why he still matters? It's a big deal. Usually big deals for us, they might impact us, but it's all remote to us, isn't it? But this big deal is immediate, and it demands a response from you, as if the angel stood before you now. Think and receive, or reject it as fake news and take your own alternative facts. Perhaps you just want to bring back the donkey and the stable that you were so upset weren't there all along. Have a nice, comforting Christmas. Or maybe you allow yourself to be just a little bit unsettled this year, but for something eternal to rejoice about.